It's great to have you. We are in this sermon series we're calling Classic Rock, where we wed together classic songs with classic theological ideas, what we would call classic doctrinal ideas. To try to make it cool, we do the classic songs, and then we try to somehow make these ideas. Now, the idea of classic, see, the idea of classic is something that endures over time. That song is a classic. I don't know if it's rock. It's not really rocky, but it's more folk, but that's a classic song. In fact, Bob Dylan won the Nobel Prize for Literature. How many people knew that? Nobel Prize for Literature this past? Yeah, there was some question whether he was even going to go to, I guess, Stockholm and pick it up, and somehow he did, and it was kind of an unconventional way. But first songwriter in history to win the Nobel Prize for Literature. That's a classic, right? That's a classic. Because what a classic is a classic can endure the test of time. It's not stuck in one generation or one context. It speaks across generations. It speaks across contexts. And so when we think of classic doctrinal ideas, that's what we think. These are foundational ideas for the way that we conceive God, the way we experience God, the way God has revealed God's self to us. These ideas are foundational to what it means to be a Christian. And some of them are in favor in some seasons and out of favor other seasons. We're more aware of them sometimes. But becoming aware of these things help us understand what it means to be Christian. Of course, they have to be applied to a certain situation, to our contemporary situation, our contemporary lives. But when we do, these become kind of the foundation of our playlist in the Christian faith, right? The classics. Before we get in there, I'm going to give you guys a chance to talk. Well, turn around and find somebody near you, hopefully somebody you don't know by name. Introduce yourself, and then ask them what they have in their life at home or in their grandparents' or parents' garage or whatever that's a classic. What's the most classic thing, most enduring thing they have? Okay, go take a moment and just find somebody near you and ask them, what do you have in your life that's classic? Let's get to the Bible. That's a real classic, right? Some of you guys are thinking, what? Okay, witness to the Spirit. So we're in our third of this sermon series that we're calling Solid Rock, where John Wesley preached over 40,000 sermons. This is according to Christian History Magazine, over 40,000 sermons. That means he preached more than 15 sermons a week for like 50 years. In order to preach 15 sermons a week, he'd get on his horse and he'd ride from place to place to place, and oftentimes he'd preach the same sermons over and over, and he published hundreds or even 1,000 sermons or so, but his most classic sermons, he put in a book called the 52 Standard Sermons, and he required all of his preachers to have this book. When they rode around, they were supposed to be reading his 52 Standard Sermons, and then he wanted his preachers to actually preach his messages. Now, they may contextualize it to their own area, they may put their own illustrations in, but to Wesley, these were the classic ideas of the faith. And so about 5 years ago, we did this series for the first time, we called it Classic Rock, and we looked at some of the beginning of these classic ideas: justification, sanctification, the new birth, the almost Christian, what it means to be a Christian. And then this year we thought it'd be fun to go a little further into these foundational classic doctrine ideas. So today we're looking at a sermon that Wesley called The Witness of the Spirit. This sermon was so important to Wesley that he actually preached three different versions of a sermon that he called The Witness of the Spirit. And all three of them are in here. In here, there are three different sermons called The Witness of the Spirit because this was an idea that he thought was foundational to being a Christian but was neglected or ignored in his day. It's the theological doctrine of assurance. It's this sense that how do we know that we're a Christian? How do we know that Jesus lives in our heart? How do we know that God has washed away our sins and filled us with His presence? How do we know that we are assured of a kingdom that's coming, that we're going to be part of this new heaven, this new earth, that we're assured of a resurrection? Can we know that? And in Wesley's day, there were many people that thought, well, you can't even know. And in today's day, I think that idea, that doctrine, we could say, that theological idea, that classic idea, has kind of been ignored. It's almost like a joke. Like you hear a preacher say, do you know you're saved, buddy, or whatever? It's kind of a joke. It kind of trivializes the doctrine of assurance. Or you hear some old-timer say, do you know that you know that you know? And it's like, yeah, that's kind of silly, you know? But to Wesley, and I think it's true, it's been true in my life, to know that you're a child of God, it changes everything. What happens when we have this assurance is the Christian life goes from being something that we're trying to do, that we're trying to perform, that we're trying to live up to God's standard, to realize, no, God loves us and accepts us and made us part of His family right now, today. And now we're living in, instead of trying to live up to, we're living in His presence and His power, and He's doing a good work within us. And, you know, you might ask, well, is it possible to be a Christian without knowing? And that's probably possible, but it's not the way God would intend it. It's like, is it possible to be married and not know? Probably, you know. I mean, I'm sure there's people that have had amnesia, people that have forgotten, people that have Alzheimer's. They're married, but they don't know. But it's a sad situation, right? Is it possible to be rich and not know it? It's probably possible. There are people that maybe they've inherited money, but they don't know. They haven't received it yet, or they have a trust fund someplace, but they're young and they don't know it. But they're not enjoying it. They're not using it. They're not investing it. They're rich, but they don't. And in this Christian life, the same way. Until we know that we're His, it's hard to live into all the gifts, all the blessings, all that it is to be a Christian. Is it possible to be a Christian without knowing? Probably so, but it's not the way it's designed. And when we say knowing, we don't just mean, I know that I'm a Christian because the Bible tells me. I know that God loves me because the Bible tells me so, right? It's not just that I know that the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and that He died. I know that because the Bible says it. There's a sense of knowing that I've experienced it. When we say the witness of the Spirit, that's what we mean, that the Spirit has witnessed, has testified to my heart that I'm His. It's not just I just know it because the creed tells me that for us men and for our salvation He came down, right? But I know it because I've experienced it. And that, just saying that, you know, especially in our day and age, it does cause you to pause to think, can you really know? And so I think you can know. And I think if you read the Bible, the early Christians knew. They knew God. I think we can know God. And I think when we enter that experiential encounter, that true encounter with the Spirit, it changes our lives. So we're going to take a look at it. Romans chapter 8, what is the witness of the Spirit? Let me offer a word of prayer and then we're going to look at God's Word. God, we just pray that You'd help us to experience Your Spirit as we look at Your words, that we might not just understand what You're teaching through Your Word, but that we might encounter You in this time together and in Your Word. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Romans 8, 12 through 17. So then, brothers and sisters, we are under obligation, not to the flesh. When Paul says flesh, he means our sinful nature, carnal nature, to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you must die. But we are under obligation by the Spirit. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons or children of God, you have not received a spirit of slavery again, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption by sons or children, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Paul says that there's this Spirit, that the Holy Spirit testifies, witnesses to our spirit that we're children. And within our spirit, within us, there's this experiential response that we say, Father, Daddy. Abba means Father in Hebrew. And pater in the Greek text is father in Greek, that regardless of language or any barriers, that we experience God as our Father, as our parent, as our loving parent. And when we talk about witness of the Spirit, there's two sides to it. There's an outer witness and an inner witness. The outer witness you see in verse 12 and 13, where he says, you put to death the deeds of the flesh. If you live by the deeds of the flesh, you'll die. But by the Spirit, we're putting to death the deeds of the flesh so that we'll live. The outer witness of the Spirit is that the way I live, the way I think, the way I act, the way I look, the things I do, they change. When God comes in my life, a change happens. God does a change in my life. I become a new creature in Christ, a new creation in Christ, and I can see it. People can see it. 1 John 2:3 says, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. How do we know that we know Him? Because we keep His commandments. Maybe not perfectly, maybe not entirely, but there's a change in my life. There's something new. And 1 John 2:29 says, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. So when we're born of Him, we begin to act more righteous. Now, you may look at my life and you may say, well, Todd, you're a preacher and you're not even righteous. And that's true in a sense. I'm not righteous like Jesus righteous. I'm not completely righteous. But if you knew me before I knew God, you would know there's a change, right? I mean, I may be mean now, but I was really mean then, okay? I may be impatient now, but I was really impatient then, right? I may be ugly now, but I was really ugly then. There's a change that happens because God lives within us. In 1 John 3:14, John writes, we know that we've passed out of death and into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. My love's not perfect. My love's not the same as Christ's love. But what love you experience from me, that's a gift of God. And if there's love in my heart for you, that's what God's done. If there's not, there's good reason to question whether God's living in my heart. That's the outer witness, that we see a change in our lives. And from that change in our lives, we can know, oh, that's the Holy Spirit. God did that. That wasn't because I tried harder or did better. God did that. There's an outer witness. It's like a house. Margaret and I, we own a house up on Litwalton Court, up by Navy Federal. And if you went there, it's 7808 Litwalton Court. If you went there and you were looking for my house, how would you know it's my house? How would you know I own it, I live there? Well, what evidence would you look for to see that? Anybody? That's right. You might see my car, and you might know that's Todd's car, and you might look at the license plate, and it says Vine VA on the license plate. You say, well, that must be his house. Now, it's true, I might have parked in front of my neighbor's house or someplace else, but that's good. How else could you know it's my house? The address? Yeah, like you might, I might have told you, boom. You might look in the public record. There's a website, Fairfax County, where you can look at who owns the house, and you can Google it and find that I own it. You could open up my mailbox and you could go through my mail and you could say, well, all this mail is for Schlechte. As far as I know, I think this is true. All the Schlechtes that live in Fairfax County live at my address. So if you look in the mailbox and it's all mail to Schlechtes, there's a good chance that's my house. There's some other ways. You might see me out mowing the grass, right? Right? You might see my kids out playing in the yard. If you came inside, you can see where I've done some work inside. I've changed some floors, changed some lighting. It's my house, okay? If you could see, if you could go to Apple Federal Credit Union, they let you. You could see that I pay the mortgage there. So there are these outward signs that say it's my house. There's a lot of evidence to prove it's my house. If I sold it, I need to show proof that this is my house. Right? They're going to buy title insurance, but they want to know that I have the title, that it's my house. That's an outer witness. How do I know that I'm a Christian? Well, as I walk with Christ, as the Holy Spirit's in my life, I should demonstrate that. Not because I'm trying harder, but because those are marks of being a Christian. But there's also an inner witness, and the inner witness is what happens in here. what happens in here? You know, when I've been away from home for a week or two, this past summer, you know, last year I was away for like 11 weeks. Sometimes I'm out camping or out traveling, and when I come home and I crawl into my bed, it feels like home, you know. It feels like I'm home. When I walk in, I know where to sit. I know where my stuff is. It just feels like home to me. Now, that house didn't always feel like home to me. The truth is, 8 years and 2 months ago, Margaret and I looked at the house for the first time. It wasn't my house at that time. And when I first saw it, it didn't feel like home to me. In fact, I didn't particularly want to live over there. I wanted to live here in Dunloring Woods or Stonewall Manor. We looked at some houses there, but it didn't work for one reason or another. And so we looked on a website and we saw that it was for sale. And then we didn't have to take the realtor with us because we weren't real serious about it, but we were just looking around at different homes. And so we went up and we looked at the house. And when we got there, the grass was like as high as my knees. It looked like nobody lived in it for a year. And so the realtor wasn't with us, but I said to Margaret, why don't we just walk around? Nobody's living here. So we walked up and we tried to look in the front window, but the blind was down. And so we walked around back and we opened up the fence and we walked up on the deck and we were looking in the backyard. And then we looked through the windows in the back and there was a TV and there was furniture in there and there were dishes on the counter. And I was like, somebody's living here. We kind of ran out, you know, because we felt like we were criminals or something. That didn't feel like home to me then, right? And in fact, I never really liked the house, not only because I didn't particularly want to live there, but also when you look at the house, it's a modern house. It's like a 1972 design modern house. So when you look at it, all you really see is a big garage and a roof. It doesn't look very inviting. And it didn't feel like home to me. But after 8 years of living there and playing with my kids there and fixing it up and doing things my way and cutting the grass and stuff, it feels like home. It's mine. That's the inner witness. And that's how it is with our relationship with Christ. When we come into a relationship with Christ, the Holy Spirit should come into our life and we should feel it. We should experience God's presence. We should know God is with us. We should know God's wrapped his arms around us and called us his child and given us a kingdom. And there should be an experiential. Wesley wrote this about his own experience with assurance on May 24th, 1738. Wesley, at this point in his life, he'd already been to like Bible school, a school called Christ Church at Oxford. He'd already become an Anglican priest. He'd already been a missionary in Georgia in the American colonies. He'd already preached sermons and taught theology, but he hadn't yet experienced God. And so he writes in his journal, he writes, "In the evening I went very unwillingly to the society in Aldersgate Street." The society is like the group of small groups that meet together. This was a Moravian group, which was the kind of a small Christian sect that still exists. And he went there because he'd met some people that he really admired their relationship with Christ. Where one was reading the Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans, about a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance, there it is, an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. I want you to ask yourself, have I ever experienced that? Do I know what that's like? I'm not asking you if you've been in church before. I'm not asking you if you've been baptized. I'm not asking you if you've taken communion. I'm not asking you if you know theology or have got Bible verses memorized. Have you ever experienced the Holy Spirit come into your life and say, "I'm yours. You're mine. You belong to me. You're a child of God. You've been forgiven. You're a new creature in Christ. You're part of a kingdom that's coming. You're part of a new..." Have you ever experienced that? Because experiencing that is the key to living out this relationship with Christ. It's like... It's like a wedding where you stand before someone and you say, "I do," and then you experience this oneness with this spouse. It's like that feeling when you've been adopted into a family. Can you imagine not having a family, being an orphan, and then being adopted? It's that sense of, like, I was a criminal, and I was in jail, and he came and set me free. Or that feeling of when we're lost, all of us have been lost in life, when we're lost, we don't know where we're going, and all of a sudden, we find the road we're looking for, and it's like, yes. It's that sense that everything that wasn't right before is now in an instant right. And it's not because everything's right in life. It's because he's here. He's with me. John writes in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. The evidence of his presence in our life is that it lives out this loving relationship. How do you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? How do you love your neighbor as yourself? You don't. You can't. Except you've experienced it from him. Wesley, in his sermon, the first sermon that he has on witness of the Spirit, he writes this: and first, as the witness of our spirit, the soul as intimately and evidently perceives when it loves, delights, and rejoices in God. In other words, he's saying, you know it. You feel it. You experience this delight, this joy in God. It says, as when it loves and delights in anything on earth. You know that feeling when you've been away from your wife or your girlfriend or your husband or your boyfriend or your mom or your dad or your son or your daughter. You've been on a military deployment, or you've been away for work, or you've been away visiting somebody, and then you come home, and even before you see her, even before you see him, your heart is just beating fast, like, I can't. And when you see him, it's like, whoa, you know that feeling? That Wesley says it's that same feeling, that same delight, that same love that we experience for things in this world. That's the experience that we have when we encounter God. We feel God wrap us in his arms and call us his children. Well, how do you know that it's real? That Wesley spent a lot of time answering that question. How do you know it's real? How do I know, when I was 17 years old and I experienced the Holy Spirit in my life, how do I know that it wasn't just some emotional thing that happened to me on a retreat I was on? How do I know that it wasn't just I had too little sleep and too much sugar and I was buzzing, you know? How do I know that I didn't just get the meds right and everything smooth in my life, or I woke up on the right side of the bed? How do I know this is God and not some human emotional experience alone, right? How can we know that? And Wesley answers this question in such an interesting way. First of all, he says, well, one of the telltale signs is if you're the type of person who tends to look at life like it's all about you. You know that kind of person? You don't have to raise your hand if that's you. But if you're the type of person that you struggle with arrogance. He doesn't use this term. This is a clinical term, kind of. But you struggle with narcissism. You tend to think that life is all about you, right? You know that type of person. If you're that type of person, you need to deal with that probably. But if you're that type of person, the thing is all of us have some of that because we live in a narcissistic age. But if you're that type of person, he says, you got to be really careful here. Because what happens when you're that type of person is you hear the gospel and you hear, well, we're all sinners. And you're like, yeah, we know that. And then you hear, but Christ died for you while you're yet sinner. And you're like, yeah, that makes sense. I can see Christ dying for me, you know. And then you find out that God wants to spend eternity with you. And you say, well, that makes sense. I imagine everybody would want to spend eternity with me. That's cool. And then you find out that God wants to fill you with his presence. And you go, of course. I knew that since I was a kid. Everybody wants to be with me. And your interpretation of the gospel is, I'm lovable, therefore God loves me. That's not the gospel. The gospel is, you're a sinner, but God still loves you. And so what happens if we have this narcissistic way of seeing the world is that we think it's on us, that on our goodness, on our merit, that God's come into our life. No. And so Wesley says there's three signs of a genuine experience with the Holy Spirit, a genuine experience with assurance. The first one is repentance or conviction of sin, that you know that something's not right in your life. And in the midst of knowing something's not right, that you're not right with God, that you're not right with what God created you to be, that you're not the person God, that you turn and you say, God, I can't live like that anymore. In Mark 1, 14 and 15, Mark writes, now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. Those terms, repent and believe in the gospel, happen over and over and over and over in Scripture, because before we can experience the true work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we got to get to the end of ourselves. We got to get to the point where we say, man, I can't do it on my own. I can't fix it on my own. I can't make it on my own. That's repentance. In Acts 2:38, Peter's preaching the first sermon of the apostles after Pentecost. And he says, repent, each of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The first sign that this really is the Holy Spirit, and just not some emotional experience I've had, just not some good day that I'm having, is that there's been an experience in my life where I've turned away from something. Number two is humility. Meekness, patience, gentleness, long-suffering, humility. That when the Holy Spirit comes into my life, I'm like, man, I don't deserve you living in me. You ever met those types of Christians that are like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I got God, you know? How about you? It's like, whoa, no. Having God in our heart doesn't make us arrogant. Having God in our lives makes us like, man, can you believe it? I'm part of His family. He chose to make me part of His family. It's humility. It's meekness. And then the third is transformation. The transformation we're talking about is the fruit of the Spirit. That my life begins to demonstrate love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. Again, not perfectly, not entirely, but I start to see it. I start to see fruit. That fruit didn't come from me trying harder, me being better, me getting things right in my life. No, it came from the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of Todd living a better life. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Well, what do you do if you don't have this assurance? Because like Wesley, there are plenty of people been in church all their life. They've never really encountered God in this way. They know a lot about God. They know a lot about the gospel. They can tell you the gospel. They believe the gospel. They believe that Jesus died for their sins. There's a lot of people like that. But they're missing out because they never have experienced that adoption into the family. They may be part of the family. I'm not saying they're not part of the family, but they've never experienced it. They know the Bible says they're part of the family, but they've never felt those arms wrapped around them. They've never felt that delight of, yes, I'm free. How can you do it? Or there's people, I mean, I've been like this myself. There are people that have experienced that, but it's been a long time. And we kind of got cold, you know. We don't feel that delight, that joy anymore. Well, what do you do? Well, what you do is what we talked about 2 weeks ago. You use the means of grace. You seek. You ask. You knock. You pray. You seek out God in Scripture. But and not trying to get religious points for God, like I told you I was good enough. Here, look how much I pray. No, in seeking to know Him. You invite the Holy Spirit in your life. You say, come, Holy Spirit. That's the prayer of Scripture. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill us. The point of this whole message is that you can know that you're a child of God. Of course, you can know it by reading the creeds, or you can know it by reading the Scripture, but you can know that you're a child of God by what He's done in here. You can know you're a child of God by what He's done in your heart. In 1 John 5:13, John writes, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. See, the beautiful thing about this is that God wants you to know. It's not like we're trying to figure out how to put this Rubik's Cube together, and if we get everything right, we're going to have it. Okay, now, no. It's like he gave us the instructions, and he said, here, he wants us to know. He adopts us into his family, and he wants to put his arms around us. He sent Christ to die for our sins, and he wants to wash us clean. And so he gave us these means of grace, and he gave us these sacraments so that we could know. But part of knowing in here is opening ourselves up and saying, God, beyond the theology, beyond the scripture texts, beyond the religious rituals that I have, I just need to feel this. I just want to know what it is to feel your presence, to delight in your presence. A great place to experience this assurance, it's been a great place in my life, and I've seen it be a great place in a lot of people's lives, is in communion. Have you ever noticed that eating meals together tend to bring people together? My wife and I, when we get a date night, we do different types of stuff. Most of the time, we go out to eat. And over a meal, we sit down and we talk about the food and we talk about our lives and we talk about how wonderful she is. We talk about life and talk about the kids, you know. But it feels different than our get things together Monday morning meeting where we go over schedules. Because there's food there and we're sharing life together. A lot of us date. You know that the when you were dating somebody and you went over to their parents' house and meet their parents and have a meal with them, you know? Something about food, it tends to bring us together. And so of course Jesus knew that. He broke bread with his disciples a lot. But before he left this earth, he gave us this meal that he told us, do this in remembrance of me, right? A reenactment, a remembrance of what he's done for us. That he took bread and he gave thanks to God and he broke it. And he offered his disciples and he said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. And after they'd eaten, he took the cup and again he gave thanks to God. He offered his disciples to drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. He told his disciples, as often as you eat this bread, you drink this cup, you remember my coming until I come again in final victory. And so when we share in this meal, we're sharing in Christ. I believe, God is present here. Not physically present, but spiritually present. That Jesus is really spiritually present here. And that when we come in faith and we receive, it's like receiving Jesus. It's like accepting Jesus into our lives. But in order for that to be real, it takes the power of the Holy Spirit working in the sacrament, but working most of all in us, so that we have eyes to see, so that we can feel, so we can experience his real presence here. And so let's take a moment and just pause and then pray that we might truly experience him as we share in this meal together. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray, we ask, we seek, Lord, your presence here with us. We pray that you would fill these sacraments with your presence. We pray that you'd fill us, your body, with your presence. That you might enter into our lives in a way that we can delight, that we can experience the joy of your presence. That our heart might quicken with this sense of assurance, with this witness. That we might know that you've wrapped your arms around us. You've called us your son, your daughter. You've invited us into your family, into your kingdom that you're building. That you've promised to make us a temple and fill us with your presence. That you've promised to wash away our sins and bring us into a kingdom that has no end. And my prayer is that we would experience that right now. There are some of us here, Lord, I know, that have never really experienced that. And some of us have been faithfully seeking to serve you and to love you and to do right for a long time, but never really felt that delight in God. And for some of us, it's been a long time. And we know what that is, but it's been a long time since we felt that. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come, make us one with you, one with each other, and one in your ministry to the world, that we might truly know that we're yours. That whatever we face as a child of God. And wherever we go as a child of God. That whatever hardship or brokenness or delight or excitement we see in the world, that we know that we encounter it as yours. We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.